And I invite you to turn for our text for the sermon tonight to the Epistle of James in the New Testament, to verse 8 of chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I have announced tonight that I was going to speak on the subject, why a Bible-believing Christian cannot trust the Russians, and why a Bible-believing Christian does not believe in total and complete disarmament of the United States. And the immediate occasion for this message is the article which appeared in our local paper, the Camden Courier, while we were over in Europe. In this article, the United Press International sought to give a report concerning the storm which has developed in our own country over the revelation that the government of our country has been spending some of our money in the preparation of a plan to totally and completely disarm the United States. And the details of this plan, in greater particular than anything we've ever seen, came to light when evangelist Robert Wells, who is known to us all as a beloved Christian brother and who's preached here in this pulpit, had one of the members of his church who worked at the North American Air Force installation in Southern California bring him this 54-page document which his company had produced for the Air Force. And when Mr. Wells looked at it and saw what it was, he immediately said that he would preach on it and give it great circulation. The title of the document was Factors Operative in the Post-Arms Control Situation, April 1965. After the post-arms means after arms, after the times of the control of the arms, and the factors that are going to be operative in bringing that about. Now, Mr. Wells preached on it. He advertised it. He sent copies all around the country to congressmen and leading officials in our government. He sent me one of them. And I looked at it and I thought, well, this is utterly fantastic. Surely this couldn't be true. And there was nothing on it that in any way tied it down to anybody or anything, except that it had come through these channels. And that is not sufficient by itself to pick up anything, start talking about it. And so I said, I'll just lay it aside here. And perhaps something else will develop that will tie this thing down in some way where we can use it. If not, we'll just have to let it rest. Well, it wasn't very long until two congressmen in Washington got interested in it as a result of Mr. Wells' presentation of it. And they took the matter up with the Air Force, and the Secretary of the Air Force proceeded to send one of the congressmen a lengthy memorandum in reference to the document, admitting it that it was theirs, that they had asked that it be prepared, that the money involved was the correct amount. So when we had this confirmation from the Secretary of the Air Force of the United States that this was a project of theirs, then I went to the air with it on my broadcast, as you know, and we discussed it all over the country. Many others did. Evangelist Billy James Hargis especially picked it up and was using it. In fact, he began to use it before we even had this confirmation from the Air Force. But it has terribly, terribly upset an awful lot of people. And I am thankful for it. And the program is simply that by 1967, or rather 76, 1976, which would be 11 years from now, we will be totally disarmed. And the whole world will be working under some sort of world authority, world government, which will protect the peace for us all. Now, I have the document here, and we have photographically reproduced it, and I have reproduced the Secretary of the Air Forces memorandum on it. And as you people leave the church tonight, we have 12 pages of this photographic material in a tabloid size. I'm going to give it to you free and let you take it with you. And then in view of the United Press's article over the country, I think that we're going to have to talk some more about it. But the United Press, in this very lengthy account, tries to excuse the argument and to excuse the document and to present a picture of it which isn't quite in accordance with the facts. We're told in this United Press International story that the paper itself is only a think paper. It's actually nothing too serious. It's just something for the government to think about. Well, if they want to pay $78,000 for something to think about, we can give them something to think about cheaper than that, if that's all they're doing. But we go on a little further, and we find that when this document came into Mr. Wells' hands by one of the members of his church who was working in the plant, and he found it was just being circulated in the plant, and so he got a hold of a couple of them and brought it, showed his pastor. That, according to the Associated Press, the North American public relations officials called on Mr. Wells to tell him that this wasn't too serious a matter, that it was just a think paper, and that they sought to indicate to him that it wasn't too serious. So when I read this, I immediately sent this to Dr. Wells because he'd spoken on it at Cape May and he'd said something differently publicly, and I knew that the United Press representation of this was not Dr. Wells' representation of it at all. So I sent a copy of this airmail to Dr. Wells and asked him to let me have his statement on it, and I have the statement dated August 24th, which arrived here, special delivery. And he goes on to say, I'm amazed that the UPIS produced this article. We haven't seen it out here in California, as far as I know. It has not been in any of our newspapers around here. Then he goes on to tell me, I noticed in the paragraph at the bottom of the first column, he says that Earl Blount, the Public Information Director of North American System Division at Downey, said that the company's representative called on me to explain the entire study. And then he says, but he was not interested. That is, Wells was not interested. The fact is that Mr. Blount called me on the telephone saying that he had seen the ad that I'd published and that he'd heard it from a number of people, concerning it, and he wanted to know where I'd gotten the information. At this time, of course, they didn't know who was involved in getting the information into my hands, and he was interested in the identity of this person and spent considerable time asking such questions. He then said that I must not speak on the subject and that it was important that this information be returned to them and that this was not for the general public. He said that it is very possible that you have in your hands a classified document, and then said it must not go any further, and I want to request you not to speak on it. I said, well, it's too late. It has already gone further. He said, well, we haven't released it to anyone else, and I said, but I have. Then I mentioned that I'd sent it to several senators, congressmen, and leading patriots throughout the country, resulting in a rather expressive explanation on his part. He doesn't quote what the man said. At this point, he said he wanted to see me. I said that I'd be glad to talk to him, and we set the time at 4 o'clock that afternoon, but he did not show up. Later, during the following week, two men from North America came to see me, and we talked at some length in my study. They sought to explain something of their viewpoint concerning the study, and I listened to them. But, of course, I disagreed with them and told them so. I indicated it didn't make any difference what their interpretations of the document were. The facts were that they were involved in a field in which I felt they had no business at the taxpayers' expense. I explained that I thought it was rather strange for a company like them to be involved in a situation, even though it might be speculative, according to them, which involved the death or the suicide of the heads of the Chinese state. They then got away from the subject and began to ask questions about the document and insist that they must have the copy which had been given to me, that this belonged in their files and that they had to have it. I explained to them it was not available, and I was rather evasive in this regard, but I determined to hold on to it rather than to return it to them, and it is still in my possession. When they found that they could not get it, they said, well, there's no use of continuing any further, and they excused themselves. A further interest is the fact that when Mr. Manahan, he's the man who got the document, who was a member of Dr. Wells' church, sought to apply for his unemployment compensation, the man who handled his case checked with Personnel Department of North America and was told that Mr. Manahan had been fired because he had released a classified document. So the United Press International gives you an entirely different representation of what the situation was, what actually happened, and that's the story they sent around the country, and that's the story that our own paper gave two broad columns to here in our immediate area. Now, let's get at the heart of this thing very briefly, because we don't have too much time to get into all the details, but you'll have them when you go from here tonight. The first basic assumption of this document is that you can trust the Russians. The idea is that we're going to enter into negotiations and treaties and agreements with the Russians, which will bring about stage by stage this dismantling of our military until we will be totally and completely disarmed. That assumption runs all the way through the document. It's a part of it. It's just on its face when you look at it. And it's that assumption which every man who loves God must repudiate from the beginning. And I want to turn with you to just one or two passages in the Bible. First, I want you to turn to the Epistle to the Romans. And will you turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans? The first chapter, beginning with verse 28. And may I ask you Christians to note these passages that I give to you now? Because I can assure you that if this country was really conscious of Christian doctrine, as I'm going to explain it to you tonight, we wouldn't tolerate a program like this 5 minutes. In this 28th verse, we're told, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, who is it that's trying to repudiate God and put him out of their knowledge if it's not the communists today? They repudiate God. They want nothing to do with God. They're seeking to destroy his knowledge, or the knowledge of God. Now, this is what God does to them. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Isn't it interesting we don't hear people talk about reprobate minds? We're talking about think papers. Think papers. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. I'm not going to read any further. It's quite a list, isn't it? When you throw God out of your knowledge, this is what God does to you. He turns you over to a reprobate mind. And it's out of the reprobate mind that's coming to us from Moscow and all the aspects of this world conspiracy of the communist that you have deceit. And that's what the Bible calls it. And it's out of this reprobate mind that you have these covenant breakers. And the agreements or the treaties or whatever we enter to with the Russians, it makes no difference what it is. It's the product of a reprobate mind because they have determined to put God out of their knowledge. All right, will you turn with me now to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And in this third chapter, which I read to you from on a scripture, you have the statements of our Lord. He just chosen his disciples and just named them And then they began to say that he was Beelzebub and he was besides himself. And then he gives us this magnificent statement concerning the kingdom of Satan and his power and his purpose. And he called them unto him, verse 23, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If my disciples are going out here to cast out devils as I've given them power to do, do you think the devil's going to cast out devils? How can Satan cast out Satan? And then he says, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And there the Lord Jesus Christ lays hold of a mighty principle that has been demonstrated all through human history. When a kingdom splits and divides, it can't stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And when a wife and a husband start their quarreling and they're fighting in the presence of their children are split up too, and that house doesn't stand. And what I'm concerned about in my own nation tonight is that our nation is seriously divided with these racial tensions and these riots and demonstrations. And unless this thing is reversed, unless the mind of this country is clarified on the basic principles as they relate to our ideas of freedom, our nation is going to fall by internal troubles. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The Bible says it, the Lord says it, and here it is. And our Lord is telling us that Satan is going to make sure that his kingdom isn't divided so that his kingdom won't fall. And you can rest assured that the communists understand this principle because they are inspired by the enemy of God, the old devil himself. Now verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. We can't trust the Russians because they've repudiated God, and God's given them a reprobate mind. We have to recognize this marvelous principle of which our Savior gives us here, that a kingdom can't be divided internally and preserve itself. A house can't, a church can't, a movement can't, an agency can't. You've got to be united in an understanding of the things for which you stand. And I can assure you that the great delight of this meeting in Geneva, Switzerland, to which so many of us went, of the International Council of Christian Churches, 1,000 people, 111 denominations, 53 nations represented there, but because we were united in our belief and in our faith and our understanding of the Word of God, we passed our resolutions, some 16 of them, one after another, with absolute unanimity. With the exception, I think, there was one vote against one resolution by somebody. I don't think he understood it. But everybody was united. Everybody was united because we had a common belief. And if this nation of ours tonight were united in the ideals and the principles that George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and these men had right over here at Independence Hall a few years ago when this nation was established, we wouldn't be in the confusion we're in tonight. And our Lord Jesus Christ lays down these principles for us. Where? In the Bible. In the Bible. And one reason the Bible has been put out of our public schools, one reason the atheists didn't want it in there, because these things are there to be read to the children. One reason the Bible has been forbidden from our public schools in our lifetime, in our day, in our just the last few years, is that these liberal religious leaders know that this is the book which will unify this nation in behalf of these principles that relate to God. And that's our problem. And that's why I don't hesitate to stand here in this pulpit tonight and use a Christian pulpit, because I'm preaching to you out of the Word of God. And I'm showing you that these mighty truths are right here in this precious book. Imagine the people upon the face of the earth building temples and houses like we have in order that they could hear a book read and a book preached. Do we build houses today dedicated to some book that some man has written, and everybody come in twice on Sunday to hear that book read, and then somebody get up and expound a section or a passage from it? No, we don't do it. But we've reached a day now when preachers have laid the Bible aside to which the houses were dedicated, and then they bring in their nice modernistic book reviews, and they empty their pews. And this church has been dedicated, and we built it and established that we might be free to preach the Word of God. And when you come here on the Lord's Day, you expect to find a man standing behind this pulpit who will bring you a message from this book. And then you can go out better to serve the Lord and to honor Him in what you seek to do. Now this Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded man is a man who has two minds. He has two think papers before him. He has one that has these ideas in it, and he has another that has these ideas in it, and he's trying to work out both ways. And a double-minded man is insecure, he's unstable, and this affects all his ways. If I were able to do it today, I'd like to take this text that I have tonight and go down to the State Department and put it over the entrance of the State Department. A double-minded State Department is unstable in all its ways. That's exactly what we're facing in the country at the time. And the reason it's unstable is that we've got several different policies that we're trying to pursue, and we hope this one will work, and maybe this one will work, and we just don't have any basic fundamental commitment to a policy and to a principle which we know God will bless. Now that's our problem. Now in regard to this so-called think paper, I want to read you tonight, first, from the reply which the Secretary of the Department of the Air Force made to Congressman Lipscomb to his questions. And I want you to see how they look at this and what they did in order to get it, and you'll understand that it's far more than any think paper. And then I want to take the paper itself, and we'll look at it and see some of the things that it tells us. All right, here's the memorandum reply to the congressman. Responses concerning Air Force Contract AF-49-638-1411. Factors operative in a post-armed control situation. Paragraph. The first part of the statement. This is your congressman asking, you see, some information. Request an analysis of the major arms control proposals to determine their relationships with vital unilateral and multilateral national security objectives of the U.S. Does the Air Force supply to the contractor, now this is the North American Air Force, the unilateral and multilateral national security objectives? And if so, from where does the Air Force receive its guidance in this policy matter? So I would say it's a policy that they're questioning here. Answer. The Air Force supplied the contractor. They supplied to the contractor the unilateral and multilateral security objectives referred to in the letter. So the Air Force gave them these objectives, you see. Quite a think paper. These security objectives were drawn up for the purpose of this study by careful perusal of public speeches and writings of U.S. national leaders as being representative examples of U.S. national security objectives. U.S. treaty commitments constitute for this study the multilateral security objectives of the United States. So ladies and gentlemen, it was genuine. They were getting at the heart of the thing. They're giving them what they wanted to have so they could go ahead and work out this plan. All right, number two, paragraph. This is the paragraph. The second part of the statement asked for an analysis of major arms control proposals to determine their relationship with national security problem areas. Again, I would like to know, who is it that determines what our national security problem areas are? This is the congressman in this quotation from his letter. Are they defined for the contractor, or is he expected to develop these specifics on his own? In either case, from what sources does the information come? Now here's the Air Force's reply, the Secretary of the Air Force, so you can't get any higher on that. The national security problem areas were defined for the contractor in this contract. Did you hear that? This is the Air Force defining for the company out there to which they pay $87,000 the definition of what the area is and as to what they want them to do for the government. And it's to work out a plan to totally disarm the United States. All right, paragraph. The third part of the statement requests that the contractor determine the effect of these proposals, if realized, on U.S. policy goals. Are the U.S. policy goals supplied to the contractor? And if so, from what sources are they obtained? Do these goals include non-military as well as military goals? Answer. This is the Air Force, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Secretary of the Air Force of our country, not only saying this is real, but telling them what they told them they wanted them to produce and give to the government of the United States. Response. The U.S. policy goals to which reference is made were supplied to the contractor. In the contract. It's all written out when they gave them the contract, what they're supposed to do. Imagine the United Press International giving this kind of a representation to the American people regarding this document. Complete misrepresentation. Complete perversion of what was going on. And isn't it interesting? The Camden Courier says, a right-winger views. Evil plot exposed, in quotation. And they have Billy James Hargis's picture. Now, up to the present time, the Camden Courier has not yet called me a right-winger. But they don't publish our material anymore. Very little of it ever gets in. And they've taken the general give us the silent treatment. But in the case of Mr. Hargis, they've given him two full columns of this thing. While all this is going on, what are we doing? Just having a good time, all off on a nice vacation. Boys are dying in Vietnam every day. We got some kind of a war over there that's not supposed to be a war. It's going to be like the Korean War, and yet the Korean War cost the United States $18 billion. And we got a war over here on one hand, and we got a program to disarm on the other hand. We got a war over there on the other hand, and the next day you read in the paper that our president has invited the Russians to come over here and to be present and inspect this next Gemini flight that we're going to send up into the heavens. Beloved, how can we fight him in one hand and invite him into the living room in the other hand? It's this double-minded man, it's this double approach which we're making right now, which is simply confusing our own people and taking out of us the kind of strength and kind of faith and kind of character that we need to have as a God-fearing people. That's what it's doing to us. And I take a very serious view of it. In fact, I take a most distressing view of it. Because unless this attitude is changed by the pulpits and by the people and understanding, this double-minded thing is going to lead us down to our ruin. And when that ruin comes, this pulpit won't be here to preach about it. Well, now I think I've read you enough from the Air Force itself. Can you understand now why the men from the North American Aviation, imagine an aviation company that makes planes for a profit so they can have money, making a study on how they're going to disarm, and they won't need any planes. They'll put their own organization out of operation with this program. But they got $87,000 for this project, and money in their hands now is better than money in their hand later, I guess. But at any rate, This is the way they operate. This is what, if I'd have been these North American aberration fellows, I'd say, well, I'm not interested in the contract that's going to let us steady how we'll go out of business. I'm not interested in that kind of a contract. But they made it. And now you can understand that when these things, they apparently were loose about it, they were circulating around the plant, and when Mr. Manahan got one of them and took him home to his pastor, and thank God there was a fundamentalist preacher in his church and not some modernist fella, and Bob Wells got a hold of it, and he said, well, I'm just going to preach on this. I'm going to let everybody know this thing's going on. And what did they do? They sent their man on the telephone, this is classified, don't preach on it, give the document back to us. They were so afraid that something might happen if this thing became public knowledge. And they ought to be afraid. Well, now let me just take some of these things here. These are big pages. We've reduced them somewhat for photographic reproduction. But you can see everything that there is in them. But here is the chronology for partial disarmament and final general disarmament treaties. 1965, here's a column with all the activities that are take place this year. 1966, all the activities that take place in 1966. Then you get 67, 68, 69, they're all spelled out, the details. And finally you come down to 1976, completion of execution of final phase of disarmament treaty. And here, it's quite a think paper. It's been thought out so in detail that the schedule has been worked out according to the details of each year. Worked out for us. Well, you turn back then to a breakdown of the problems that are involved in the disarming of the United States. And you come into a whole section here that has a great deal of detail concerning the execution of this program. And first they have the nuclear free zone chronology. And the idea is, you see, that the communists want some area in Europe that's free from nuclear activity. And so they're going to give that to them, and they're working out this whole plan. Bilateral 1966 we have the development of the non-proliferation treaty. They're talking about non-proliferation right now in Geneva at this disarmament conference, which is in session there right now. The destruction of bombers completed. And one of our own Bible Presbyterian ministers, Arthur Froelich, was with us in Geneva. He had credentials from the Orlando Press. He went over and was at a press conference, and he had an interview with America's chief negotiator there. And the chief negotiator told him that we are already proceeding at the present time unilaterally to destroy some of the bombers in our arsenal at the present time. And then the story goes on at great length, the way in which we're retreating and moving, and they have it here, the elimination of these bases in Europe. And we used to have a missile base in Turkey. We used to have missile bases all around the Mediterranean. We had these other missile bases. We've gradually withdrawn from them. And while we're withdrawing our missile bases, which are steps of disarmament, Khrushchev and Castro and the communists are strengthening their missile base here in Cuba. And you have a situation at the present time where as we withdraw, the communists move in. And that's exactly what's happening throughout the world at the present moment. Then they have this section here, nuclear-free zone, remove prohibited weapons, establish observation post and assign personnel, change force development and competition, ground units in zone, aircraft in zone, supply units, logistics, intelligence operations, and the development of contingency plans. Now, beloved, this thing takes his whole idea, this whole plan, very realistically, and I'll tell you, this isn't a think paper. This is a program for execution. They work this thing out as to how each step needs to be taken in sequence, one for the other, and it's not a think paper. It's a paper which the government has paid $87,000 for to implement and to bring to pass the overall policy, which is that we're going to totally and complete disarm as the United States. Then you come down to the end of this. The latter pages of it are given over to general and complete disarmament. A whole section just openly discusses it. General and complete disarmament requires certain approaches. And then they discussed them. Here's the dilemma: less military force, less security. More military force, less security. Solution: reach new level of international behavior. Now, how do they expect to get their new level of international behavior? And when you get into these problems, I told you that you have the assumption all through here that somehow or other we can trust the Russians. And they think that as we move along, the behavior of the Russians will improve. And as it improves, we'll be able to enter into more treaties with them, and then we'll be able to reach this final stage of total and complete disarmament. Future situations, peaceful competition, renouncement by all nations of use of military power, world laws, establishment of international legal institutions, world government, establishment of international governing institutions. Now, how in the world can the American people justify paying $78,000 for a program that tells us that we've got to get into a world government? Here it is. This is what they've done. We come on down a little further. Well, they have all these various schedules. I'm not going into the details of these schedules with you now. I want to just touch the high points so that you can see the principles involved. And then when you take this thing home with you tonight, you'll do like another man did, called up this past week on the telephone, said he wanted 100 copies of these things immediately, and then I got word from him that he had taken them and placed them in the hands of the leaders of the American Legion post all over Philadelphia. And I want you people to take these things, and we'll let you have just as many of them as you possibly can. Because if the Christian people who recognize these teachings of the Bible that I've given to you tonight don't see the relevancy of these principles to things which are taking place right up in our very midst, there's no hope for us. And what I want to get across to you, dear Christian people, tonight is this. You know, I felt awfully bad when Miss McIntyre and I came over here tonight to preach. I really felt bad. To just think what the condition is in my own area. The churches are closed up tonight. Just a few open, very few. Most of them are closed up. And here I come over to my own church and I said, Lord, how many people will you have in here tonight? How many of my own people will be back here tonight to hear what the pastor has to say about these things? Beloved, I want you people to remember that the Bible isn't worth the paper it's written on. If you're not going to take that Bible and believe it and then apply it in your life and in your country. And it's the application of the truths of the Bible which need to be made from the Christian pulpits. So that we can bring to you people the realities we're facing and the remedy that God offers. And I frankly can't understand what's the matter. What's the matter with the Christian people? What's the matter with our people? Have we just all gone to sleep? Has somebody put us in some sort of a tent where they've given us an anesthesia of some sort and we're just sort of limp? We don't seem to be concerned. It couldn't be. This thing is so extreme. This thing is so wild. This thing is so terrible. Surely nothing like that could happen. Well, you've got a double-minded program. You've got one program that says we must build the biggest military in the world. Another program that says we've got to disarm ourselves. And the two are contradictory. We have one program that says we're fighting in Vietnam, our boys are dying out there, let them be good, strong Americans and die. We've got another program that says bring the Russians in here, roll out the red carpet for them, let them see everything that we're doing so far as our military operations are concerned, our program in outer space. And that's exactly what's been happening. And it's this double-minded program, the present time, which is hurting the morale and weakening the will of the American people. Now, I don't hesitate to stand in this pulpit and speak of these things to you people tonight. And when I think of the Christian community abroad at large in this area, there's very few that seem to care about these things. But I care about them. And I'm going to continue to care about them. And as long as I'm a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to speak about them. And I'm thankful that so many of you came here tonight to listen. Now there's one other thing I want to say to you. You know what this program of disarmament involves? When I give you this tonight and you take it home and you read these papers, I want you to notice that the recognition of Red China, the ending of the war in Vietnam with a stalemate, it's all here. That all of these things represent an acceptance on our part of what the communists want us to do. And in so many instances, this program represents our position as changing and thereby surrendering to this program. And that's what the communists want us to do. Now, beloved, you may not think that this thing could happen, but it could very easily happen here. It could very easily happen. You don't think that Los Angeles could happen. I think it could happen right here in Philadelphia. And it could spill over into Camden. And it could affect us very seriously, very definitely. And the time to deal with these things and the time to face these things is right now. And oh, I want you people to become real missionaries and real witnesses. And don't be ashamed to speak up in behalf of these things which are taught here in the Word of God. And as the darkness settles in upon us, our light should shine brighter and brighter. And you, dear people who are mixed up in some of these other churches that have just gone to sleep, for goodness sakes, get out of them before you die. And come and be in some churches that are Bible preaching and Bible believing and that are raising these questions in our midst in order that we might carry on a work that will be pleasing to Almighty God. Imagine our government. In an hour when we have the greatest assault upon us we have ever had, to have a double-minded program. A double-minded program. I would be the first to rise up in this country and say to anybody everywhere, you can't trust the Russians. Why waste your money on it? Why do all these things? Let's strengthen the forces of righteousness throughout the world. And then as these forces are strengthened, you'll have that which will cause the Russians to surrender. And the Russians to back down. The Russians have no God to fear. They only fear us. And when we're strong, they retreat. When we're weak, they advance. And that's the order that we're facing at the present moment. My, how the Apostle James knew it when he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I've been thinking about that text, and when anything happens in the world, let me just show you this. Beloved, when you see the Word of God, and you live in the Word of God, and you love the Word of God, you can really have an explanation for an awful lot of things. Do you know when things happen? You know when Communist Hungary had its big upset, and they were calling for freedom? You know what we did? We had a wait-and-see policy. Every time any big explosion happens in the international picture, what do? We wait and see. We have a wait-and-see policy. You know why we have a wait-and-see policy? Because we've got a double mind out there, see? It takes them some time to make up their mind which way they should play double this time. That's the truth. And they have to wait and see because it's a double-minded program. Are we going here? We're going there? We're going to do here? So they have to adopt a wait-and-see policy. And while they adopt a wait-and-see policy, the communists move into Hungary and consolidate their gains. And communists dominate Hungary tonight because we had a double-minded program. That's why. I believe that the Bible is the most practical book in all the world. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies.
what the Bible said. Thou, through thy commandments, the things that God has commanded us in righteousness, has taken away your double mind, and it's made you wise, and you're wiser than your enemy. Let me ask you something, beloved. Is there anything double-minded about God? No. Is there anything double-minded about Jesus Christ? Why, he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Did he say it didn't make any difference whether you believed in me or somebody else? No, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not two ways. There are not three ways. There are not five ways. There's one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. There's nothing double-minded about God. There's nothing double-minded about Christ. If there were, he'd be unstable in all his ways. But he isn't unstable. Why, last evening, our Mr. Logue is down there with his wife. Our clerk is down to Cape May. A number of our elders have been down there. But last evening, he was talking to me. And some lady came up to me and she said, Dr. McIntyre, she says, I've known you for over 25 years. And she said, you haven't changed at all. I says, lady, that's right, I haven't, and I'm not going to change. I says, the only place I've had any change at all has been eating in the dining room in the Christian Admiral where I've eaten too many of these pastries. Now, that has affected me a little bit. But so far as my views and my understanding of the truth and my commitment to the Word of God, I stand here as a man who doesn't have a double mind. And I haven't changed. And I'm not going to change. And this morning, a dear man, his family came to me, and they were here this morning. They said, Dr. McIntyre, we've been wanting to join your church. We're going to leave our church over there. Could we join right away? I want the boys to come in. I said, yes. Here were three boys and a girl, a man, his wife. He stood there and said, we've been following you, Dr. McIntyre, for years. And he says, what we like about you is that you haven't changed. We stand in this pulpit to believe and to preach and to present to you, my people, the Bible, and then to make the applications of this word to the problems we face in our nation, in our homes, in our church, or wherever we have problems. The word of God abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let us pray. O gracious God, we thank thee for this word which is in the Bible. We thank thee that if a kingdom is divided, it will fall. And we see our own nation shaking now. And we do ask that all of us may become great workers and great witnesses. And we shall go out in our own area here and help stem this tide and speak up in behalf of the truth of the gospel. And if there's a single person here tonight that isn't born again, may they believe in Christ as he offers himself to us. God bless the message, and God bless each one of us who's heard it. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 221. We didn't sing that one. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. That's a good one to close this service, 221. And those of you who are visitors tonight, we invite you to come back again and again and come in here and we'll feed you on the Word of God. We'll instruct you in these things. It'll be a blessing to you and your life. And we invite you to bring your neighbors and friends and come and worship with us. All right, let's sing now. make sure. Or they've got these papers back here in the back. Would somebody go out and make sure they're out there? I promised them I'd give them to you. And they told me in the office they'd have them here tonight. That's right. See if they're back there so you can all get them. How many of you people here tonight are not members of this church? Let's see your hand. Just put them up. Praise the Lord. We got a church full of non-members. How many of you are members of this church? Let's see your hand. Well, that's better. Now, how many of you are not members of this church but would like to be members of this church? Let's see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, I'll tell you how to join. Tell you how to join. Okay, all right, let me tell these people how to join. Here's 9 people would like to be members of this church. It doesn't cost you a penny. The door of this church is open. It's free. The conditions of membership are twofold. 1, a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. That's 1. That's the big thing. You have to confess Christ as your Savior. That's salvation. 2, a promise on your part that you will seek to serve Jesus Christ and to keep His commandments as long as you live. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. We're not a little sectarian body that has a strip here of about 75 things you have to sign. No, at all. We're a Christian church. The door of this church is as wide as the door of heaven. You must confess Christ. And 2, you promise that you'll make Him your Lord. That's the conditions of membership in this church. That's all you need. And then if you'll come and listen to the preaching of the Word, something's going to happen to you. You're going to grow in grace. You'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's our Christian liberty. Now, the members are admitted into this church by the action of the session, which is the governing body of the church. The elders are representing the people, and they represent the Lord according to the Scripture. You appear before the session. And then we ask you these questions, and we just talk to you about it. Things in a nice way. And then the session votes that you be a member, and when they vote, your name is written on the roll of this church, and you're a member. And then you come and are part of us and help us maintain the work of this church. And I don't know any place in the world I'd rather be and help build a church than this one right here. Solid, seeking the lost, edifying the saints, standing for a missionary program, taking part in a great movement that's dealing with the issues of our day. God's given it to us. And you ought to be a part of it, and I invite you to come. Now, I'll tell you, 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, on Sunday morning, we're going to receive new members. Several have said they want to come in. They didn't want to wait until later time in October. And if you're interested in coming and joining our church now, the session of this church will meet Sunday morning here in the prayer room, at this room right here, at 15 minutes to 11. And you come, we'll meet you, we'll talk with you, we'll hear your testimony, and you can come and be a part of this church. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is on a profession of your faith in Christ. Now, if you're a member of some other church and want to get out of it, just come in here and reaffirm your faith, and we'll receive you. Then you can be a part of us, and then you pray and work and look to God and help build a great testimony for Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's our program. And God's with us. Now, there were 9 of you said you'd like to be members. All right, I invite you to come right away. Don't put it off. Come on and be a part of us and have fellowship with us and help lift up this great testimony. I can assure you that the Lord will bless you for it. He'll bless you mightily for it because we're in a place where He is giving His blessing. All right, now let's pray, and you can then go out and pick up. Don't go out. I think we have enough back there to give each one of you at least 2 if you'd like to take an extra. And now, Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous meeting tonight and for so many who've come in as visitors, so many tonight. And, oh, bless the pastor this week. And may some of these people who raised their hands saying they'd like to be members of this church, may they come with us 2 weeks from today. May we go ahead and just build and build and build until the Lord comes. And now may thy grace and mercy and thy peace be upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.